today, I'm not surprised by some of the difficulties we've had this morning, because my title today is to count the cost. I'll save the comments for the end. I'm looking particularly today at Luke 14. So if you've got your Bibles and you want to have a look, please do join me in Luke 14. It's rather a long passage. I'm not going to read it all today. You will get bored with my voice. So, rather than read it to you, I'm going to encourage you to actually read it after the service, or later this evening, or perhaps sometime this week. For many of you in your Bibles, if you've got a Bible app, if you've got a Bible similar to mine, it has got lots of headings within the chapter. The beginning of my chapter 14 says, healing of a man on the Sabbath. And there are numerous headings within this chapter. I have another old Bible. It's the Bible in, it's called the Bible in its original order. So the books as we have them are not how the Israelites would have had them for the Old Testament necessarily. And there's perhaps some contention around the order that even the New Testament is in. Nevertheless, what I want to say is that Bible that I have has no headings. Not one. We have them for ease. It breaks our Bible up a little bit. It makes it easier for us to read. It makes it easier for us to find those wonderful little quips that Jesus shared. You know, single parables. We can find them quickly because we can see the heading, if we don't know our Bible as well as some people do. But today, I want us to consider how actually all of chapter 14 is one big story that is told to get a number of points across that I actually want to bring together for you to hear today. So, it starts with Jesus going to eat bread at the ruler of the Pharisees' house. So not just any old Pharisee. Now, of course, we know Pharisees are, you know, they're up here in the importance level in the community. But he's going to the ruler of the Pharisees' place to eat bread. Now, don't quote me on this, but I would imagine that the ruler of the Pharisees would have this amazing, quite a bit larger house, perhaps with a big space where lots of people can join the celebrations, the meals, the gatherings. And as they're there, the first thing that happens is Jesus comes across this guy with dropsy. I had to look up what dropsy is, so if you don't know, more commonly for us it's called edema. If you don't know what edema is, it's swelling due to fluid. Quite often that happens in people's faces. My grandparents had it in their legs. Their legs would often swell and they would get edema. This guy had edema. And Jesus says to the people around him, can you heal on the Sabbath? If your donkey fell in a well, would you get it out? Of course you would. No one said a thing. Jesus heals the man. It's the first part of this story. There's a little paragraph about that. They then go inside and they're gathering. And of course, we all know Pharisees are important, and the people that would have been coming along to this meal would also have been important people. And here they are jostling. The table is set. Where's the most important seat? I want it. They're jockeying for position at the table. And Jesus says, hey guys, You know, when you're invited to a wedding feast, even if you think you're the most important person in the room, don't take the head seat. Because somebody else might come along and you will be shamed. When you say, excuse me, can you move from that position? You're actually not the most important. Come with me. Actually, the only seat left is now the one of least importance. Instead, take a lowly position so that if the host sees you, goes, hey, what are you doing in that seat? Now, come on. Come on up with me. You belong up here. I want you to be honoured. Allow yourself to be honoured, but serve first. It's the second part of the story. And so he goes on to share about another banquet that this man puts on. And he invites all the important people. Some say, sure, I'm coming, and then they back out. Other people, no, I just can't come. And his servants say, you've got no one coming to your banquet. No one can come. Of all the many people. And the guy says, well, the feast is prepared. The banquet is, the table is laid. Go out into the street and get anyone, the poor people, the sick people, the lame people, bring them in and they can feast at my table. He then goes on to tell a story about counting the cost, about, you know, what if you're building a tower, don't you count out whether you can afford to build it first? Because otherwise you'll have the shame of not having finished it and people will laugh at you. If you're a king and you're going to war and you've only got 10,000 men and the opposition has 20,000, don't you check in to go, are we going to win this thing? Or do you just march on out? Foolishness. And then he talks about salt. What do any of these things have to do with one another? Well, I want to bring us back to the banquet. I'm going to just take little pieces here and I'm going to unpack little bits and pieces. With the banquet, he makes this comment. Let me find it. Let me quote him correctly. He finishes the story about where you should sit. He talks about making sure that you invite people who can't repay you. Because you're not in it for the reward. You're in it to bless others. And so he says, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. Sorry, let me find it. I've noted this in here and now I've lost where I've noted it. Okay. So he's saying the people, this banquet that was put on, this rich man who lays the table, he's invited all these people. This scenario that he's describing in this parable of the banquet is actually about the Israelite people, the Jewish people at the time, and the Gentiles. We can have a... Have I got Acts 13 up there? Okay, Acts 13:46. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, that is, to the Jewish people. Okay? That is, to all those people who were first invited to the banquet, to the banquet table of heaven, to eternal life. But since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we're turning to the Gentiles. That is, eternal life was offered first to this group of people. You do with it as you please. But a little bit like our people who just didn't turn up at the banquet, some of the Jewish people rejected what Jesus was saying. The word is now going out to the Gentiles. Just like it did to the poor, the sick. Guys, come and feast. Eternal life is yours. And then he says something interesting in verse 26 and 27. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. He's saying, you guys are all invited to the banquet table with me, but there's going to be a cost for you to do so. Have faith, come freely, but in living out that faith, there's a cost. And I believe the next couple of stories he tells is actually about that. Because he goes on to talk about counting the cost, building towers. If you don't have the resource, just don't start. If you're a king at war, be very calculated. Offer peace first. You don't have to go to war. And then, of course, he does go on to say, you know, salt is good. It flavours things. But if it's tasteless, what good is it? What can possibly be seasoned with it if salt loses its saltiness? I'm going to come back to counting the cost in just a minute. I'm going to jump down to this saltiness part. So Jesus actually referred to we being the salt of the earth in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. Let me jump to that. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. If we are the salt of the earth, how do we remain salty but to stay in the presence of Jesus? How do we remain salty but to know the love of Christ deeply in our lives and live that out? But I am sure that every one of you know that living it out is not always easy. Just as we said earlier, you know, some people have come to Christ and they've said, I want to come to church. They want to live out their faith now, but they're being pounded. They're being hindered from getting to church as they want to live out their faith. This is part of a cost. But there's more. The salt that is referred to in Jewish history, in Israelite history, that salt was actually a symbol of God's long-standing covenant with his people about renewing the world. So when Jesus told this story, it would have been understood by the Pharisees and the people that he was with that he's saying, guys, what I'm talking to you about here is God's covenant with you as people. He is coming to renew the world, and you have a job to do in the middle of it. You're going to flavour the world with his kingdom and love and light. It's who you're called to be. So if we start there now, let's work backwards. All right? We are the salt of the earth. We've got a task to do in joining with the Lord, in seeing his kingdom come, living out his love, peace, justice, mercy. How many times might you have been offered an opportunity perhaps to make a quick dollar. And making that quick dollar is perhaps not 100% above board, but, you know, near enough. There's a choice to make. Part of the cost is, can I get rich quick, or do I remain poor for a little longer and just allow God to work in my life? Do I trust that God is providing for me? I want to live out my faith, but my parents don't believe the same thing as me. And if I continue on this path and keep talking about Jesus, they're not going to want to see me anymore. That's a cost to count. What about your friends? Depending where you were when you came to faith. I was a very, very young girl when I came to faith, and I went to a public school, and I can tell you part of the cost of me living out my life is that when I was in year seven, my year seven teacher locked me in the classroom every recess and lunch to keep me safe. That was a cost of my faith. What about the music you listen to? And the conversations that you have? Are you adding the salt of the kingdom of heaven? Or have you lost your flavour and are you listening to and perhaps adding to a tarnished space? What cost do you have to count? There are many. There are many. These are just a few. So we're salt. We're counting the cost. Let's keep working backwards. Where are we? So I've put there point number three. We must not see things for attainment, but rather the joy of serving to be honoured at the banquet table. So let's go right back to the very beginning of chapter 14. Jesus served first. The first thing he did was to heal a man because that was the need in front of him. He didn't run and jostle for a place at the table like the rest. He served first. He's saying, guys, you don't need to see yourself as bigger than. But actually, see yourself the way Jesus sees you and walk it out. Because at the banquet of eternal life, when we get there, there's honour for those who have lived well, who have lived out their faith well. In Matthew 19, there's a couple of verses about a man who really struggled with this. A man came up to Jesus and said, well, what good deed do I need to do to have eternal life? He says, well, there's only one who is good. If you would enter, you have to keep the commandments. He goes on, he says, you need to keep all of them. And the young man says, well, I've kept all of these, so what do I still lack? And Jesus says, if you would be perfect, go and sell what you possess and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus allowed him to make that choice. He didn't make him follow, he didn't make him give away his treasures, but it was a cost of following Jesus. You can't carry all your treasure with you and follow Jesus. So the choice is always ours, whether we choose to count the cost or whether we choose to go, you know what, not today, I'm going to do this other thing. I'm going to choose to listen to this other music, even though I know I probably shouldn't. I know there's bad language in there, but I'm going to listen to it anyway. I don't want to count my cost today. Or actually there's this perfect opportunity, the Holy Spirit's really prompting me to tell my siblings about Jesus in this space. You know, we're having this great conversation and I could really lead the way here, but you know what, Jesus, that's too much a cost for me. I'm not going to. There's so many opportunities that we have. And we all have those moments day to day where we get to make a choice about how we follow. Is there something for you that perhaps as I've been speaking, it's sitting perhaps in the back of your mind, or it's floating at the front of your chest, or however you're, that the Holy Spirit is perhaps prompting you to say, yeah, that this thing's probably yours? If you've had that, if you're sensing, oh, there's a thing that I could probably count my cost on, there's something I need to give up or I need to change, I'm going to invite you, just as we have communion shared out, to take a couple of moments with Jesus, just privately, and say, Lord, you know my thing. This is it. Let me tell you what it is. I see it now. And maybe ask him for help. You know, Holy Spirit, would you keep prompting me? Would you help me? Would you guide me?